Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning study, and I appreciate you taking your time on this beautiful day, on this Sabbath day, to join with us here in St. Francisville via the wonderful miracle of the internet. Thanks for joining us, whether you're with us on Facebook or YouTube. I have an important class to teach today, as I think all of these classes are important because they're based on the subject of biblical faith. And today is one of those foundational classes that I think will be helpful to many people. At least I hope so. And so I wanted to begin today's class immediately because I have quite a bit to cover. And I want to begin with a very personal story. I wrestled with whether or not to share this story because it is personal. But I felt like it was very important to set the stage, to set the tone for what I'm about to talk about. It begins about 25 years ago when a younger me ended up in a certain church service. Now, I won't go into all the details about how I ended up in this certain church service, and I won't really get into what kind of church it was. None of those points are relevant in today's class. But I had, prior to this particular Sunday morning, even though I was brought up in a religious tradition, even though I was very close with God my entire life, like so many other people, at this point, I had drifted a little bit from that path that I knew my mama raised me to follow. But I ended up inside a church. I believe that the events of that Sunday morning, now looking back, were providential. I can say nothing else except that I believe that from the bottom of my heart. I was compelled to go that particular morning. So compelled that I had worked previously the night before, a 24-hour shift. In the military, we have what is called, or they had, I'm assuming they still have it, a 24-hour duty called CQ, charge of quarters. I had spent the night. I'd been up all night. And I went in my battle dress uniform into this church. I don't have any idea what that minister said in that service. I couldn't tell you the first thing that he said, the first verse that he quoted. I don't think it would have mattered what he talked about that day. Because I believe that on that day, I had an appointment with destiny. I don't believe I've shared this story with any other human, and now I'm doing it live on the internet. I'm leaving out details, but I'm covering something that I thought about this week. At the close of that service, there was what is called an altar call. I don't even remember waiting until the go was given. I knew what it was. As I said, I grew up in church, but I remember something to the effect that if you feel that you are not right with God, come forward. And I'm telling you, I didn't take my time getting to the front. I literally ran up to the altar. When I got there, I fell onto the altar. You know what I'm talking about if you grew up in some certain churches. Now, several people came around me, I assume, based on my knowledge of what goes on in these situations, to help me, to pray with me, to guide me. But I was oblivious to everything they might have been saying. I couldn't tell you. I'm sure there were people trying to coach me and tell me what to pray. But see, on this day, I was talking to my God. Nothing that they said mattered until someone behind me touched my back. Now, when they touched my back, the only thing I can say to you today is that I felt heat. I know this is a little bit strange for a Ross Nichols class, but I'm telling you that this particular day, and I shall never forget this, nor can I deny this strange event that took place on that day in Texas. I turned. This was not just like, it was more than just a little obvious. Something different was going on with this hand that was on my back. And as I turned, the gentleman standing there, I remember, had long hair, a beard, was wearing a corduroy jacket, and on the jacket was a pin. And on the pin was a Star of David. And on this pin with the Star of David, it said Psalm 68:4, Jah, J-A-H, all capital letters. I'm not sure that at the time I associated a Star of David with anything Jewish. I know that I didn't know Psalm 68:4 by heart. And I don't know if I had ever seen the name Jah. So after the service, I found this guy. And I was intrigued by the pin that he had on his jacket. And I asked him, I said, what is that pin? Tell me about this pin. And all he told me was, he said, Psalm 68:4 has the name of God. Now, I remember thinking, God has a name? Now, I grew up in church. I'm telling you, like every time the doors were open, and for some reason that had eluded me, the idea that the creator of heaven and earth has a name. And here I meet this gentleman. He's got the pen. And it says Psalm 68:4 in the name Jah. Now I went home. Something was different. My life from this Sunday morning service forward was forever changed. I never again would I be able to go back to the Ross before that particular Sunday morning service in a Christian church in Texas. That evening, I opened up my Bible, which I hadn't done in quite some time. And I didn't know the Bible like I know the Bible now. But I looked for Psalm 68, and I found it. And I was pretty good finding my way around, but I didn't have the command of scriptures that we have today, you and I, who study all the time. And I had a King James Version, because that was the only version that God had authorized in my understanding at the time. And Psalm 68:4. What became the first verse that I memorized. King James, generally to this day, as a 51-year-old man, whenever I quote scripture, it's King James-ese. It's very close to the King James. And it says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. And rejoice before him. It's a beautiful passage. I didn't know Hebrew. I didn't know anything except that I didn't know God. And I knew that I needed to know God. And I held up that King James Bible in my upstairs apartment in Texas in the Army. I was living in military post housing, and I prayed something like this. I don't know you, but I will. Simple. And I knew that somehow within this book, the book of books, the mysteries of the ages, the story of all stories, the message to a world in need about a God who had designed a system whereby the world could be restored was contained within this book. And I made a vow that I would learn that book. It's a long time ago. But the passion that was ignited that day burns to this day even brighter. So this passion was fueled, and the first thing that I became, I guess, just I could not stop thinking about the fact that God has a name. This was somehow new to me. How did I miss this? It became my first study. I became so important for me, like I almost lost my family. This was such a driving passion. All I did, it was all I could do. And this was the study of God's name became the first thing. So I remember when we would go to this church, because we started going to this particular church, I couldn't wait to tell people. And this was almost immediately. Like I remember doing research. We didn't have the internet, but I remember reading up and, you know, reading my Bible and reading the footnotes in my, what was at the time, I had a Dakes Study Bible, was one of the first. I've spent a lot of my life trying to unlearn what I learned there. But nonetheless, it was good for me at the time because it gave me a perspective and it was something that demanded of me great study. But I remember looking into this name, and everybody who would listen, even those who wouldn't really listen, I would try to make them listen about the name of the living God. And I went to the pastor and I said, I'd like to teach, you know, I mean, I've been so-called restored to a faith with God for a week and a half, and I wanted to teach by God. I wanted them to learn. You got to know this. Did you know God had a name? My mother was very helpful. You know, I grew up I was raised by a very godly woman who taught me many, many things about Scripture. And she became a go-to person because she had been doing this a lot longer. She had been studying my whole life, so I would call her. And she gave me, by the way, this is my folder on God, the names of God. And some of this stuff dates back to the 80s. Some of it is, you know, I probably hadn't put anything in here in a long, long time. But I was looking back through it this week because I wanted to go back and really dig into this subject again. Now, I know a lot of people feel like they've got this matter resolved. Please wait. So anyway, one of the things that I found in my studies, this particular paper is called Yahweh's Name in the Greek Scriptures. Now, this is from my mother. You see the lip prints on it? If she's watching, she might get a kick out of this, where she blotted her lips. I'll keep this always in my file and think about that. So this is how I know my mother gave this to me. But anyway, so I would have all these different reports, all these different newsletters, various articles that she had assembled over the years, and she willingly shared them. I think she was excited that, you know, maybe I was, maybe the prayers for me had taken root. At this point, pretty early on, I had become convinced of a few things. All right. The true name of God, after much study, I had determined was Yahweh. And anyone who truly researched the matter, you would come to the same conclusion. And if you didn't come to the same conclusion, you just needed more time with me, because I could help you understand things because I'd spent all the time researching. I'd looked up the name of God in every encyclopedia set I could find at the library. I had ordered books, I'd read, but I was convinced. I knew that not only was it important to know that God had a name, but it was very much important to say that name correctly. There were a lot of good meaning, well-meaning, well-intentioned groups that I had become acquainted with through my studies, and they all set out to prove that Yahweh was the name. I mean, everybody, every source I referenced told me a couple of things. One, that Yahweh was right, and it had to be right, and that Jehovah was not right. And we're going to talk about some of those things that I've learned since then. But we really, everything that I read told me the same thing. As far as I could determine, the correct pronunciation was Yahweh. Everything that I read said that all the experts agreed. And that it had basically, at least in my mind, and according to these papers that I read, it had been resolved beyond the shadow of a doubt. So I set out to prove it to any and all who would listen. I would soon discover and have become even more convinced at this time that, interestingly enough, a subject this important has become one thing beyond a shadow of any doubt: the most debated, divisive subject in all of the return or restoration movement type groups. Now, that's a big thing to say, because people love to fight about everything. I mean, hell, they'll argue over when the day begins, like split groups over this. They'll argue over the deity of the Messiah. They'll argue over the calendar and when is the new moon. Is it when it's at its darkest, when it's at the full sliver? They'll argue over the date of Shavuot or Pesach. Or, I mean, people love to fight and argue, and there is an arrogance that I am frankly just about fed up with. But it is at everything, and generally it represents to me, when I see it, the one thing I see is immaturity and arrogance. Generally, the people who hold the views that are so dogmatic usually are like I was. I thought I knew something and I ran with it. But there are plenty of reasons to fight. The name of God, the pronunciation of God's name, is one of the most thought about subjects in the movement today. And I say movement because I think it is. I think we might not see it as a movement. I think if we could see the movement from heaven, it'd be a movement, because people are leaving the denominational backgrounds and they're in all different places. I'm not saying I'm further along. I'm saying I've been into this a while. I'm just one of many. You're one of many who are in the movement. Now, you may think you've already arrived. Maybe you have. Today's class is called Simply The Name. The Name. With an emphasis on the word the and an emphasis on the word name. The Name. I have an idea of teaching a series on the true God. Last week, it was more of a preachy delivery, I think. This week, it's going to be instructional in some ways. I want to cover a lot of ground, but I really just want to lay some foundation. You might be surprised. This week, I'm not going to use a lot of scripture references. This week, I just want to cover some foundational points on the name. Emphasis on the, emphasis on name. Now, some have become convinced of one particular pronunciation, and you know who you are. Others remain open. For those who have become convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that your scholar, that your go-to person has given you all the evidence that you need to determine without any hesitation that you know the exact way to pronounce the name of the Heavenly Father who created heaven and earth, I can only beg your patience. I can only plea for the patience of those who already know everything that I'm about to cover and know the end game, the end result. Without sounding arrogant, I do not ever want to come across as arrogant because I consider myself a student, first and foremost. But I'm probably familiar with the works that you've read as well. Doesn't mean that I know everything. I'm certainly not saying that. But I have read an extensive amount of information about this subject and others. I'm open to read more. I'm always reading. I'm always searching. Here's what we know. We're talking about the name. Here's what we know. According to the Bible, about the name, when we talk about the name of God, the name of the God of the Hebrews. Now, I recognize that in this quest, many people don't even like to use the word God. They only refer to the Hebrew, Elohim, or they use a substitute title because in their understanding, the word God is the name of another deity or whatever. I'm going to use God, if you will excuse me, because I mean to imply the one who created the heavens and the earth, and I'm using the language and the words common to the people to whom I address this lesson, both now and in the future, should they find it on YouTube or Facebook. So what do we know? We know that according to the Hebrew Bible, this Creator God has a name. We know that. So we're going to begin there. There are a lot of verses that say, "And my people shall know my name. Behold, my name is." You know, all these passages. We're going to get into these texts at another class. But what we can agree, I want to start with those foundational points that we can all agree on, that God, just like Dave and John and Mark and Sarah and Julie and Johnny and Billy, also has a name. Now, today's class, I'm interested. Let me phrase it this way. I'm not interested in today's class in presenting the meaning of the name. We're going to talk about that later, so bear with me. I know what the name means. I want to share that with you, but we're not there yet. So we know that he has a name. We know that that name is represented in the Hebrew Bible with four letters represent the name. Now, on my board, I want to show you the four letters. I've asked Dave to do some tricks here. All right. This is what we know. That the name, as it appears in modern Hebrew script, consist of these four letters. You'll notice that this letter, the second letter, and the fourth letter are the same. This letter is different, and this letter is different. So technically, the four-letter name of the Creator, according to the Hebrew Bible, consists of three letters, three distinct letters, but the name itself contains four letters. Now, we know what the name looks like. We know what the name looks like in a modern printed Hebrew Bible. And we know what the name looks like in ancient writing, as demonstrated here. These are the ancient symbols that are also representative of these. So this is a more early version of this. I wanted you to just see this. We'll come back to the board in a few minutes, but I wanted you to look at it. This is what we know. We know what it looks like. All right. Now, we also know that in the Hebrew Bible, that the four-lettered name of God occurs approximately 7,000 times in Scripture. We know that. Now, I have not counted every occurrence. Many have claimed to count every occurrence of the name. Now, there's one thing consistent about all the experts. They're inconsistent on how many times the name occurs. So I think I need to count them too, so I can bring at least one more number to the table. But generally, they come up with a number at or around 7,000. So let's go with that as a basis of what we know. Let's start with, okay, it appears about 7,000 times in Scripture, in the Hebrew Bible. These four letters are known among the academic world or aficionados of the subject. People who study this out have seen the term tetragrammaton, which is actually a Greek word consisting of two words, tetra meaning four, grammaton indicating letters. It's the four-lettered name, the tetragrammaton. If you do any study on the name of God, you will come across this particular phrase, and it's usually defined for you. But if you hadn't heard that phrase, that is commonly used to describe the four-lettered name. We know what it looks like. So I'm talking about what we know, what we can agree on. Now, if somebody doesn't agree on that level, they might just not be informed about the subject matter. And I'm not being insulting. I'm just saying, if you didn't know that, now you should know that. You can look that up, and that's not really debated. In fact, this idea, one of the things that said in most of these papers, the tetragrammaton, the phrase goes back at least to the Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria from the first century. So in other words, this naming or talking about the four-letter name of God goes back early, at least that early. So it's this four-lettered name that appears, that one encounters nearly 7,000 times in Scripture. This fact alone should indicate to us, it should suggest that this is an important subject. The name occurs seven. It's one of the most frequently used words in all of the Hebrew Bible, the name. Outside the Hebrew Bible, the name has also been discovered. You know, when I showed you the ancient, the Paleo-Hebrew, I mean, this name has been discovered on objects dating back. For instance, I'll give you one. If you do a Google search, you can find the Moabite stone dating to about 900 BCE has the name of God on it. Now, that doesn't help us with how do you pronounce it, but it shows that the name was in written form at a very early stage. Now, some of the things that I've read, there are well over, let's say dozens, but there are at least more than 20 that I can think of inscriptions from antiquity that have been discovered with the four-lettered name of God written on them. You can do a Google search and find many, many more. So in modern Hebrew, the letters are Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, in modern Hebrew. Now, I want to stress that because it's going to play in to what we talk about in this particular class. In modern Hebrew, the letters are Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. Now, this is where the disagreement begins. In other words, we can all agree on what I've said so far, hopefully. But from this point on, we'll begin to address some of the disagreement points, some of the points of contention, some of the debatable items that are important whenever we look at this particular subject matter. And it really begins to quickly talk about how do we pronounce the name? How do we pronounce the name? Most Jewish people don't. And there are others who aren't Jewish who don't. Now, it's outside the scope of this class to discuss reasons why they don't, but there are reasons why they don't. But there are some who choose not to pronounce it at all, and generally they will at least tell you, and I believe that they're sincere when they tell you this, that they are not pronouncing the name as a sign of respect for the name. We're going to get into all that later. Generally, when a person begins, a Jewish person or a person that reads Hebrew who is observant, who follows the idea that the name should not be pronounced, when they approach the name in the Hebrew text, when they see it written in the four letters, they don't say a pronunciation like some of us may say. What they say when they see the four letters is Adonai. Adonai is a word that means Lord or Master. It is a term of respect. It is a sign of respect to the one who is ultimately the Lord and Master of all. But it is not a name. They know it's not a name. They don't pretend that it's a name. They don't suggest that it's a name, but they say that it is a substitute for the respect that they intend to give the true name. Now, in normal speech, whenever I talk to my more Orthodox friends or those who follow this procedure of not pronouncing the name, they will say Hashem. Now, Hashem in Hebrew means the name. Emphasis on the, emphasis on name, the name. Now, perhaps one of the things that I learned first in James Tabor's book, Restoring Abrahamic Faith, I just want you to go with me to Jeremiah 44, verse 26, because a lot of people just quickly point at the Jewish people and are critical of the fact that they use a substitute, you know, title for the name. But look at Jeremiah 44, verse 26. I'm reading, not in context, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I just want you to hear this one verse. Therefore, hear the word of Hashem. That's the name right there in Hebrew. All those of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says Hashem, the name. I'm doing this on purpose, by the way. That my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah. in all the land of Egypt, saying, Hashem, God lives. Okay. So if you read this, now you might say, well, that's a particular historical setting and so forth. But it's interesting that this particular passage says that at this particular point in history, that there was a pronouncement by the living God that says that no man of Judah will pronounce the name. Now, there are plenty of other reasons, and that's not the reason that most Jews will give, but it's interesting nonetheless. So the class today is not why they don't pronounce the name. We're talking about the name. You might call this the basics, the foundation. I want to give you the evidence, the information that one needs in order to make a reasoned, a reasoned opinion or have a reasoned opinion about the name. But at least the Jewish people, by saying Hashem, have done one thing, a very important thing. They have set apart the name as something special, right? They're not pronouncing it as it's written, according to them, but they are indicating that this is the name, the very name of God. And most English Bibles, as you know, both Jewish and Christian, render the Tetragrammaton by the word Lord in all caps. Now, Mark and I were talking before the service, and he said that, you know, even in most English translations, if you look up, you know, you can read in the introductory comments, generally it's in that section about this translation, you'll generally find something that says this is what this translation committee determined on pronouncing the name or writing the name. We've determined that this and that and so forth. And they may even give you an option. According to some, the name is Jehovah. Some say Yahweh. We have elected to avoid the whole thing and just say Lord or whatever. Generally, it's all caps. Now, what becomes difficult and what leads to problems in theology, you might say, an example would be Psalm 110, verse 1. I think the King James, most English translations will say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand, you know. So you've got the Lord and the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? How about this one? Call upon the name of the Lord. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then anybody can say that anybody is the Lord. You can say, well, what is this Lord's name? And somebody could say, well, pray this. Dear Lord, come into my heart, you know, and the whole. But the Hebrew doesn't say the Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1. You'll notice in most translations, it says the Lord, but L-O-R-D are all caps. And then the other Lord is lowercase. When the Hebrew, they're different words. The first, all caps, is talking about Hashem, the name, the four-lettered name of God. So this four-letter name said unto my Lord, the speaker's Lord. So whoever the speaker is that David, he has a Lord, and Hashem says unto that Lord. So, but you can see, if you don't understand this, if you don't recognize that behind the English substitute, there is a real and meaningful name, you miss it. Now, the only connection between L-O-R-D, all caps, and the divine name of the living God is that they both consist of four letters. That's it. Beyond that, they are otherwise unrelated in sound, substance, and meaning to the original. It's wrong. It causes people to stumble, and it pulls from the one Creator the glory intended to His name. Let me say this. Clearly, If you read the Bible, clearly the name was used freely in antiquity. In antiquity, in the days that the Bible describes, David did not know about some ban on using the name. Moses did not know that he wasn't supposed to pronounce the name of God. Neither did Aaron, neither did his sons. The name was freely used. People in all stations of life spoke the name. Men and women, sure, kings, priests, prophets, but the common folk of the day, they spoke directly to and about the name. They used it in daily speech. They made agreements. When Boaz sees the people in the field, he greets them and basically says, "May the name be with you." And they, the people working in the field, the common slaves, the workers, responded to him with, "The name, bless you." People communicated. They talked about the name. In fact, according to the Hebrew scriptures, the people swore in the name. They made oaths in the name. It's a commandment, by the way, in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 says that you should swear by this name. In Jeremiah chapter 4, it's an indicator that the redemption is unfolding when people learn once again to swear in the name, but that's not yet. It's essential. It's important. The name was written on parchment. It was inscribed on stone and on vessels and on shards. According to the Torah, God himself wrote his own name with his finger on the stone tablets, the signature of the Creator. On the mitre of the high priest, the name was written. Now listen to this. This is from Josephus. The reference is Josephus Wars, Book 5, Chapter 5. Book 5, Chapter 5. A mitre also of fine linen encompassed his head. We're talking about the high priest, which was tied by a blue ribbon, about which there was another golden crown, in which was engraven the sacred name of God. It consists of four vowels. Josephus Wars, Book 5, Chapter 5. I read that for a very important reason. Four vowels. If you've done the Hebrew lessons that I posted, you will learn in the section on vowels that according to scholars, there are four letters in Hebrew that can function as vowels, and those letters happen to be used in the name that we're talking about. The Aleph, the He, the Vav, and the Yod, all of those are they're called the mothers of reading. In Latin, the phrase is metris lectionis, mothers of reading. Three of those letters, we only have three letters in God's name. God's name consists of four letters, but it contains three letters. Once is used twice. All three of these could be considered vowel letters. Now, some people say, no, they didn't have vowels at that time. We'll talk about that. Based on this point that I just read in Josephus and on some Greek transliterations, you know this term, transliterate is when you take a name in Hebrew or another language and you bring it into your language with your characters, it allows you in your own language to pronounce a word or a name or a place name of something that was in another language. We can do this with all sorts of things, and we have become accustomed to other cultures and names. For instance, in Hebrew, of course, now, if you take a place name like Bethel, Bethel as we say it, Bethel is a Hebrew word, but when we write it in English characters, we can read it. All right? So that's the idea. That's what sushi. We all know what sushi is. If you saw sushi written in Oriental language from which it originates, you probably wouldn't be able to read the word unless you're trained in that language. But I can write it in English letters, and you go, oh, yeah, sushi. I know what sushi is. I like vegetarian sushi. You know, whatever. So that's transliterate. But according to this idea that the name consisted of vowels and Greek transliterations of the name from ancient sources, it was determined by many that the name could be E-I-O-A. All right? Eh. You know, there's a little bit of a debate, and some of it's a slight pronunciation difference. But if you work through the letters, E-I-U-A, if you say that quickly, E-I-U-A, 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 then you'll come up with where this particular name came from. Now, Yahweh is the consonant form of that name, where Yud, the first letter, the Hebrew letter, is used as a Y, not a vowel, but it's they take this word that they created through a transliteration of vowel letters, and then they turned it into a consonant form, Yahweh. Now, a lot of scholars, most academics, use the name Yahweh in all their official publications. This remains to this day to be, for the most part, the standard representation of the name. This was one of the first reasons that I became convinced of the accuracy of this pronunciation. Over and over, I read that this was a scholarly consensus. Now, one thing I also read in the Anchor Bible Dictionary, there's an article by David Noel Friedman, Anchor Bible Dictionary. He says that the pronunciation as Yahweh is a scholarly guess. It's a scholarly guess. Now, I want to just take a pause here because a lot of people like me who aren't formally trained in the languages or aren't formally trained as a biblical scholar, we get a little bit of knowledge and we all of a sudden are very critical of those who have been formally trained. I'm not saying just because someone has an advanced degree in any subject that they automatically, that we should, you know, concede that their opinion is right. But there are a lot of people who become experts, and there really are experts who haven't been formally trained. But I'm just saying we ought to at least consider what these people who've been formally trained have said. So I did. I thought, well, these guys are the scholars, and they say Yahweh. Now, if you open any grammar book, one of the first lessons that you're going to learn, it's going to say this, something to this effect. Check me. It's going to say the Hebrew alphabet, or the Aleph Beit, consists of 22 letters, all of which are consonants. All of which are consonants. Now, generally, all of them are thereafter assigned an English equivalent or an approximant. So these letters in Hebrew aren't technically absolutely the same as the English letter that they are transliterated as. So in other words, in Hebrew, the consonant yod is given a English approximant of the English letter Y. All right, so you go, Yud is Y. Well, technically it's not Y, but that's an English approximate. The Hebrew letter He is given an English approximate as a consonant to the English consonant H. Now, most people would agree with that. In other words, if the name consists of four consonants, if the four-letter name is four consonant letters, then the first two, it is generally agreed, are YH. Now, remember when I told you about the man that prayed for me and he had a Star of David and he said, singing to God, sing, you know, Psalm 68, 4, Jah. Jah is the shortened form of the name. So these first two letters, Yod, He, are believed to represent the Y and the H. Now, the modern Vav, now we're talking about the third Hebrew letter. The third Hebrew letter in the name represents something else. It represents, it depends. So we're only three letters in to a four-letter word, and we've already entertained the idea that they may be pronounced as vowels, or they could be pronounced as consonants. And if they're pronounced as consonants, the third letter, there's only four. The third letter is generally, because modern Hebrew, there's no debate. The third letter in modern Hebrew is a V. It's a V. There's no debate on that. Modern Hebrew. If you said anything else, people would say, no, you just don't know Hebrew. You're just ill-informed. But in most classical, call it biblical Hebrew grammars, in biblical Hebrew, classical Hebrew, most of the grammars will at least indicate that that letter, the modern Hebrew Vav, was called a waw. And those, some, will take that, assuming that it's a consonant, and bring it into the name as a W and not a V. Now, this is fairly widespread. Open up any classical biblical Hebrew grammar, and you'll see this. Now, some will show both. Some will show the modern Hebrew Vav in a classical biblical Hebrew grammar, and it will show W or V. All right? So there's a little bit of a, you know, question around that. So if we base the name on the four letters, Dave, let me go back to my board here. Now, Hebrew is read right to left. So you would begin, this is a direction, right to left. So in this particular Hebrew name, assuming these are consonants, this letter is Y. Can you see that, Dave? The second letter is H. The third letter is V or W. And the fourth letter is H. So what we have is, and this is common, you see this all over the place. Some people will represent the tetragrammaton, the four letters, as YHVH. Or YHWH. You see that? Now, earlier when I talked about the vowel sounds and I said, according to Josephus, the mitre of the high priest had this thing, and on it was a crown, and on the crown it was engraved the four letters of God's name, which were vowels. This is the way they get this. They go, E-I-U-A, E-I-U-A, E-I-U-A. Ah. This is the way they get that. So what we have, though, is that the name, which I'm writing right to left just to show you the flow of the name, you will see it like this. You'll either see YHVH or you'll see YH W-H. Now, this can't be read as written, not in the consonant form. Now, if it's a vowel form and you pronounce each letter as a vowel sound, okay. But this can't be read as that. So we have to know. We have to know more. We have to keep digging. All right, Dave, I'm ready. Thank you. You're going to see both of those, though, in scholarly, reputable sources. Now, in modern Hebrew, again, the third letter, that modern vav, always a V. Always. I mean, it's not a, like you don't go, well, sometimes, mate, no. In Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, if someone's reading about King David, they don't call him King Dawid. It's King David. Okay? Now, but what was it anciently? That becomes a question. Was it David? One scholar that I have a lot of respect for, I consider him a friend, is Nehemiah Gordon. Nehemiah Gordon has written an excellent book, several really good books, but I recently, well, I read it as soon as it came out, so it's been a little while, called Shattering the Conspiracy of Silence. Many of you have probably read it. And he puts forward a certain pronunciation of the name, and many people are convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is right. Now, he's not the first to come up with this, as I'm going to show you in a few minutes. But nonetheless, it's out there. Now, the one of the biggest arguments is about this V. V, all right? So I'm going to show you a footnote in Nehemiah's book. According to the footnote in chapter 8, in chapter 8 of his book, he says this about the V. In other words, the argument, is it a W or is it a V? Here's his note. Many scholars assume ancient Hebrew to be a corrupt form of Arabic and claimed the Hebrew vav was pronounced the same as the Arabic letter wa. In other words, it wasn't a V, it was a W. Some scholars say this. However, an 11th century, pay attention to the date, 11th century manual, Jewish manual on pronunciation, proves that the Jews of the land of Israel traditionally pronounce vav as V. Now, this book is in Hebrew. I have not referenced the reference work, but I trust Nehemiah, as a very able and talented scholar, has his homework done. But he's saying that in the 11th century, a Jewish book on pronunciation says this is the way we do this. Well, certainly in the 11th century, right? Now, this pronunciation, Nehemiah goes on to say, this pronunciation tradition may date back to the time of Ezekiel. Okay, it may date back to the time of Ezekiel. As can be seen, for example, from the word gav, meaning back, which is sometimes written with a vav and sometimes written with a soft bet, indicating that both letters were pronounced V. All right, so let me explain that. Let me unwrap that. What he's saying is that if you go to Ezekiel and he gives the verses, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2, write these down, and Ezekiel 23, verse 35. Now, this is the footnote from the electronic version. Now, there's something I found I need to find out. I hadn't written to Nehemiah about this. I just saw it last night at about 1 a.m. because I thought this is a great argument. In other words, if you could prove, because one of the strong arguments is that in the biblical period, the vav was not a vav at all, but it was a wa. And so it had a W and not a V when it was used as a consonant. But he says, well, in the 11th century, the Jewish pronunciation was a V. Well, that doesn't help me. I want to go back further, which he does. He says, look at Ezekiel. So when I go to chapter 23, verse 35 of Ezekiel, and I want those of you who read Hebrew to look at this, it does indeed say gav, and it's with a vav. We would expect it to be, you know, how would you pronounce it? Well, He's saying that the other occurrence in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2, I get from the note that that also has the word Gav, but it's spelled with a soft bet, a vet, but it's not there. The word's not there. So what could be an argument, the verse reference in this footnote, I can't find. Now, some of you, I would encourage you to look for this, but I'm going to write Nehemiah personally and ask him, hey, I couldn't find this reference, and it might be a lack of intellect on my part. Could you help me out? Because I want to find it. Because that would be a really strong argument. Because without this argument, dating at least back to the biblical period, I want to know, is there evidence in the biblical period, such as he attempts to show here, that this letter, Vav, was pronounced as a V or could be pronounced as a V? I don't have that at this point. I'm being just telling you like it is. At this point, I don't know. I know what it is in modern Hebrew. I don't know what it was in antiquity. So when it comes to the third letter, are we certain? I'm not. I mean, assuming that it's a consonant. Now, here's something that a lot of people will say, speaking of letters. They'll say, there was no J. I know there was no J. Which is true. I mean, you know, because I will at times use the English that we are very familiar with. I'm going to talk more about that next week. When I say Jehovah, people go, well, there wasn't. You're right, Ross, except that first letter. Swap the J for the Y. You got it. Now, they're assuming that the rest of the word, including the third letter, is a V and not a W. They're convinced of that. All right? Now, true, there was no J, but technically there was no Y, H, V, none of those letters. We're talking about ancient Hebrew here. I'm not trying to nitpick. I'm trying to get at this for myself. One of the things that I'm looking at now, we do know, and you can look this up in any standard encyclopedia, language evolves, language changes. If you don't believe me, go pick up something written by Shakespeare that's not been modernized and read it. The letters look different. There are different pronunciations. There are different usages of words. Language changes. Now, the letter J in most dictionaries that I tell you didn't even exist until like the 16th century. All right. You ever see the show Jeopardy? Can I buy a vowel? I'd like to buy a vowel, Alex. If I look at a word, assuming, please understand when I say assuming, I mean that, assuming that these are consonants and that they are to be treated as such, I need some vowels. I need to know what those vowels are. Now, the most common theory is that the vowels for the word Adonai were inserted by the scribes so that when one who's reading the Hebrew Scriptures comes to the name, they will see the name, but with the vowels for Adonai, which means Lord or Master, and they'll be reminded, aha, I don't say the name is written, but I say the name, I don't say the name according to its true pronunciation, but I say the substitute, which is Adonai. Now, in most Jewish or many Jewish translations or Jewish versions of Scripture, the name, such as Koran, which is printed in Jerusalem, they don't even put any vowels in it, right? So you can't, you can't read it unless you supply it in your mind based on your preference. But they're reminded to say Adonai. Now, Jacinius' Hebrew grammar, I'm not going to get into the technical side, but if you are one of those people like me who wants to search, look in Jacinius. He covers this, the vowels of the name, on page 300 in a section 102M. It's a bit technical for the class today, but look at that if you're interested. So here's what we know. No J. There was a supposed substitution of vowels. could be vowel letters, all pointed me early in the early quest that the name was Yahweh. Yahweh. That's where I came out. And I was convinced I'd fight you, I'd argue with you. I prayed that a Jehovah Witness would come to my house. They normally didn't, but I would, because I was going to prove to them. And then enter a man named Tabor. Now, this is long ago. This is the real deal. This is before the book was a trade book, before it was published in the book that it's now being republished as. It began as a 48-page treatise, if you will. Now, I received this from a friend of mine named Andy Garza. We're talking early 90s, you know, like pretty early. I don't remember the exact date. I'm better at keeping dates now, but this was a long time ago. This is like ancient. The copy, this is the copy he gave me. This is the copy that changed my life. Now, it was missing some pages. It still is, by the way. I've since got them. But I remember I read and I got to page 13 and I flipped the page and it went to 16. Remember this, Mark? You got a copy of this butchered up copy here. So it was missing pages 14 and 15 and pages 46 and 47. And I wrote and I called and I said, "Hey, Andy, I'm missing some pages here." And he never sent them. I asked him several times. He never sent them. I still like him, but he never sent the pages. But there was enough here, and I devoured it, and I read it, and I reread it. This is an amazing, amazing little work. And just to show you one of the things that hit me, now I'm all into the name. I was convinced that the name was Yahweh. Now, I had a lot of respect. I had heard Dr. James Tabor. I had listened to some of his cassette tapes back then in the day. Look at this. The first page, it says, ready? "Trust in Yehovah unto eternity, for in Yah, Yehovah is the rock of ages." That's at the top of the page. And I read this as a proponent of Yahweh and thought, man, my hero, PhD from University of Chicago, scholar, taught at Notre Dame, William & Mary, University of North Carolina, Charlotte. He doesn't even know that he's got the name wrong. And this was my thought. Now, this is way before Johnson and Gordon. I mean, we're talking in the 90s. Now, look, I want to just read a couple of quotes from this particular book. If I turn to page 7, there's a section called "The Awesome Name of God." The awesome name of God. Now, I'm just going to read a particular section here. This is on page 9 of the same work, under the section, "The Awesome Name of God." "The pronunciation of the divine name is uncertain." Remember what he said here? Now watch. "Many scholars prefer Yahweh. Despite what you read in most reference book, there is good evidence for the pronunciation Yehovah, or perhaps Yehoah." Now I'm thinking, huh? "Which then becomes Yah in shortened form. Compare the name Joshua or Yehoshua in Hebrew, which means Yehovah's salvation, built on the divine name." It goes on and on and on. Now, he says, "In speaking, I either follow the Orthodox Jewish practice of using Hashem, which always reminds one that the actual name of God is intended, or I use the pronunciation Yehovah if the setting is appropriate." Now, I had to go back to the drawing board because I was convinced that there was no E-O-V-A, there was no E-O-I in the name. That was a substitute. Those were the vowels from the word Adonai, which was a title, not the name. So I'm going back at it. Now, Tabor mentions, as do Johnson and Gordon years later in their works, the clue provided in the Hebrew Bible in the use of what we call theophory. Now, theophory is where you embed the divine name in a personal name. All right, so the name of God is incorporated into a biblical person. I'll give you a couple of examples. You ever hear of Jehoshaphat? All right, in Hebrew, Jehoshaphat. How about Jehoiakim, Jehonatan? So in these names, the theophory, Yeho, is attached to the front of the name. So Jehoshaphat means Yeho, which is a shortened form of the name. It's the first three letters, Yud, He, Vav, or Wah, as the case may be, is attached to the verb Shaphat. What does Shaphat mean? Judge. So his name basically means God is judge. These names have meaning, but that's a theophory. Now, here's what Gordon and Johnson point out. Whenever the name, the theophory, the name is attached at the end of the name, at the end it's different. See, I see people typing in there. They're jumping in. That's good. At the end of the name, it's Yahu, not Yeho, but Yahu. On the end, this is consistent. So if I want to say Isaiah in Hebrew, it's Yeshiyahu, Yeshiyahu. If I want to say Zedekiah, it's Tzidkiyahu. If I want to say Elijah, it's Eliyahu. You see, on the end of the word, anytime the theophory occurs at the end of the word, it's Yahu. If the theophory, the name of God, begins the word, it's Yeho. This is the way, the consonant form. Everybody follow? Now, as a side note, if these names contain the divine name, should we not fix them as well? In other words, if somebody says, well, you can't have a J in the divine name because there was no J, so quit saying Jehovah, then I would say, fair enough, let's all make sure we understand where Jehovah comes from, and let's fix it all. So you can't say Jehozadak, you can't say Jehoshaphat anymore because that's the divine name too. We have to use Hebrew. If we're going to use Hebrew, let's use Hebrew. Jehoshaphat, Jehoiakim, Jehonatan. Don't say Elijah, say Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hanavi. In other words, let's don't do it halfway. Don't say Isaiah, say Yeshiyahu. So these are some of the important points leading up to where we're going right now. Now, what Gordon and Johnson come up to, they reach this point, and I think it's grounded. I think it's good. It's good scientific approaches. So if the name of God, we know that these theophories say if it's at the beginning, it's Yeho. If it's at the end, it's Yahu. So some people say that the name is Yahweh. They would say, well, we don't have evidence for that because what we see is that when the theophory occurs at the beginning, it's Yeho, so it's Yehovah. That's what they come up with. They noted also that 99% of occurrences of the name is in vocalized text were missing the vowel. Dave, I'm going to go back to my board. Now, I've got to erase a couple of things, but I just want to show people this. I need to put my brakes on this board. Okay. Now, what they noticed was that generally, when the name was written out in a vocalized text, they're looking, and I like this, I appreciate this, they want textual evidence for a pronunciation, not just some theory devised by scholars. even though they themselves could be considered scholars, right? But they want textual evidence. So what we see is that quite often in the text, they would see this. Now, this would give us yeh. This would give us va, according to this being a v. But there's no middle. It's like yet va. There's no middle consonant, vowel. So this caused a problem. And the point is that 99%, they've actually done the math. They've searched this out using sophisticated software, good Bible software. I don't know what program they use, but I can do this kind of thing with accordance, where you say, give me every inflected form of the name. I want to see exact pointing according to this, and they can do the math. So you've got this, most of them are written like this. Now, they looked in the Aleppo Codex. They looked in the Leningrad Codex. These are two of our earliest witnesses. The Aleppo Codex is not complete. It's got an incredible story behind it as to what happened to that particular text. But the Leningrad is the oldest, the earliest complete Hebrew Bible that we have. Look it up. Leningrad Codex. It's called B19. All right. Now, here there are some 50 places, though, in the Hebrew Bible where it is, according to these early witnesses, pointed like this. Again, I'm going with their evidence. They say that this is a consonantal form of the name. These are the vowel points that were supplied in some 50 places in the Leningrad Codex. And here's what it preserves. Yehovah. Now, the accent in these places is indicated on the last syllable. That's why when you hear Keith Johnson's got that great voice when he says, and I've even got a CD with him saying the name, and he says, Yehovah. You see, it's got the emphasis on the last syllable, Yehovah. All right. Now, this is the way that the name occurs, and he's got a book called His Hallowed Name Revealed Again. And he actually lists all of these occurrences where the name is found in the Leningrad Codex. Now, I think that's it, Dave. The valuable books that these gentlemen have contributed explain their cases very well. James Tabor, Nehemiah Gordon, Keith Johnson, they all agree that the name, as best we can reconstruct it, is Yehovah. Now, I'm still doing some research on this as well, and I know these gentlemen are as well. Now, if you find, and so Nehemiah is finding all these other manuscripts with this pointing that I just showed you, and he's up in the thousands. I don't know how many he's at now. I still have a few questions. I still need to do more research. I want to make sure. If someone says, well, you know, you use the English and the anglicized J, I'm going to talk more about why I do that in another class, because some people would say, well, my goodness, man, you just showed us. Why would we not just say Yehovah? I mean, we can say that in English. You can say it. Say it. It's the name. Again, there are other factors to consider. I mean, I could, although I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I could get up and every time I quote a verse, I could read the verse in Hebrew and use all Hebrew. I mean, if I wanted to, but that wouldn't benefit. I want to reach people and I want to use things that they're familiar. If I tell somebody at the grocery store about Eliyahu, you know, and he's coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord, what are they going to, you know, they're going to be like, what? What's that guy talking about? We knew he was crazy, but, you know, Eliyahu, the great, the battle at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or if I said Jehoshaphat, you know, Jehoiakim, Dawid the king, HaMelech, the Tanakh. I mean, I could use language that's totally Hebrew and kosher, But my audience isn't there all the time. So based on the research of the scholars that I've mentioned, assuming that we're dealing with the consonants, that we include the evidence from Theophory, that we look at the text, both the Leningrad Codex, the Aleppo Codex, and other ancient early witnesses, assuming that we've got everything right and that we're reading this the way that it was spoken in antiquity, voila, Jehovah. But I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure. Some of you may say, well, I am. And I'm fine with that. Help me. I'm looking. I'm reading. I'm studying. I want to know because I've been here before. You have to understand, I'm a little bit different in some ways. I've been in the place where I said, this is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And if you're not here, you're not where I am. And if you're not where I am, you're not right, because I'm right. I've done the research. I know the name. I'm saying the name right. I'm saying it correctly. You know, and what I would eventually mean internally, even if I didn't voice this, I was like, if you're saying the name and you're not pronouncing it with the right emphasis on the right syllable, you know, if you're missing it, if you're not putting the ah on the end, if you're not putting the accent on the end, or if you've got a J when you should have a Y, or if you've got a V and you should have a W, then God's not even going to hear you. You're wasting your lips. Use your lips to cool your soup because they're not calling on God's name right. I mean, that's what you're really saying. But here's the first step. What we know, is that God has a name, that name is indicated in the Hebrew Bible nearly 7,000 times. We know that it is not the Lord. We know that people have changed things and that language has changed. You know, one quick example on the Hebrew, have you ever heard somebody say, Gut Shabbos? Shabbos? Where's that come from? In Hebrew, any Hebrew grammar, biblical Hebrew grammar, you can read. It says that the Tav is a T sound. Now, there are a few letters in Hebrew that scholars admit we just don't know how they were pronounced in a certain form in antiquity. Modern Hebrew, no debate. What we've done is we've taken modern Hebrew and applied it to the ancient Hebrew Bible, and we've said, got it, I got it. Here it is. This is a way you can go to Israel right now and they'll tell you how to read this. No, they're telling you how to read modern Hebrew. So, Shabbos. I have good friends that are in Chabad, and I asked this young Chabad emissary one day, I said, why do you say Shabbos? And he says, when the Tav appears without a dagesh, it's pronounced one way. When it appears with the dagesh, the dot in the center, it's pronounced another way. And he said, so we pronounce Shabbos because of this rule. I'd never heard that. Now, it's only one certain group of people in Judaism and Hebrew who will do that. Not everybody does. It's European, as was the letter J, as was the letter V. So I think that there is as much controversy that's still on the table around other letters as well. Now, here's what I think is essential for us to know right now. If you have become convinced, then by all means, and Nehemiah wrote a great post about this on his Facebook page not too long ago, where he encouraged people to be friendly towards one another and not to use the name to divide, but rather to unite. So I have friends, like I said, who don't pronounce a name at all. They may say Hashem, or they may say Adonai, or they may say the Eternal One. The idea is that we recognize that God is In the Hebrew Bible, his name is mentioned some 7,000 times. Treat that with the utmost respect. Let's continue to work and investigate on, do we know for certain how it was pronounced? Now, I think if you want to get as close as we possibly can, even given my uncertainty about the third letter in the name, it's probably, yeah, it might be more of a vowel type than just the consonantal, but let's say it's Yehovah or Yehoah. One of those is probably the closest, but I'm still digging. I want you to think about that. Ultimately, he says, my people will know my name. It's this name that will be spread as far as the east is from the west, from the rising of the sun to its setting. I think it's important that we get the name right, but I think it's important that we remain humble and open and inquisitive and never let that passion subside. We know, for instance, one thing for sure, that shortened form, Yah, without a doubt. When I began my search all those years ago, that first encounter with that name has fueled me to this very day. And may it inspire you, and let's continue. We'll continue this in next week's class. Shabbat Shalom.